Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you that you are Lord, that you are still on the throne, that you have never lost the plot. You know everything about us. And Lord, you've got a message for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, I know I've got something to deliver, but Lord, you've got things you want your people to hear. So that's what I'm asking, that they would hear what you've got to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to continue in our series on Judges. But I'm going to start with just a brief overview. You've probably heard this before, but I think it's important to just set some ground rules. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 19, just the whole of Judges hinges on those very few verses. So if you've got your Bibles, that's what we're going to be reading first of all. Judges chapter 2, 11 through to 19. Says this: Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. There are a few things that I want to note before we begin focusing on any particular judge. Firstly, in verse 15, we see that God, Almighty God, and my talk this morning is going to be primarily about the Father heart of God, so we're talking about Almighty God, has given Israel commandments to follow. Now, these are simple instructions in which he gave his word to prosper them and give them peace. So we're going to look at a very brief sample from Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 7. Verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Hands up, who likes blessings? Yes, I like blessings too. Well, here's a few of them. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That's what we like. And we could go on, because there's loads more. But we're going to stop there, and we're going to look at the curses. Hands up, who likes to hear about curses? No, I didn't think so. But we are going to look at them, because these are the curses that God swore would come upon them if they did not follow or obey his commandments. From verse 19 through to 15 to 19, it's basically a reversal of what he's just said. So if you're blessed in the city, you're now going to be cursed in the city. If you are blessed in the country, you're now going to be cursed in the country. And so on, until we get to verse 68. And verse 68 says this, "And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you will be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But no one will buy you." And that just says it all. The disobedience and the rebellion of Israel by this point is so ingrained that no one will even want to use them as slaves. How bad is that? We never, ever want to get to that point. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 says this, "Salt that has become unsalty is good for nothing except to be thrown out." And that's an echo of Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. And in a sense, Judges is telling us exactly that story. In verse 28 of Deuteronomy 28, God says this, "The Lord," this is part of the curses for disobedience, "the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness." And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The light shone all around him. He fell to the ground. Jesus spoke to him. He was confused. He was struck blind, and he had to be led into Damascus by the hand. Now, at this point, he is Saul. But Saul was a scholar of the word. He knew the word. He knew Deuteronomy off by heart, line by line. And he knew full well that his blindness was a direct disobedience to God. So when Jesus spoke to him, he knew he was hearing God because he knew the word and he knew he'd just been struck blind. He knew Deuteronomy. Jesus spoke a language that Paul or Saul understood. And God the Father spoke a language that the Israelites understood. When their enemies came in like a flood and prevailed against them, they knew God was speaking. They knew God was saying, "You've disobeyed me. This is the consequence." But the character of God is such that he makes a way out of that disobedience by providing them with a judge that they can obey. Because he, God the Father, is with that judge. So the pattern throughout Judges, it's a very basic pattern and everybody knows it. Israel turns away from God. God sends an enemy. They cry out to God. God sends a judge. The judge rules for a while. The judge dies. Israel rebels, and on and on and on and on. And it would be really easy to think that God's lost the plot. Oh, heaven forbid. I did when I first read Judges. Hand on heart, I thought, he's lost it here. Why doesn't he just sap them all? Why doesn't he just get rid of them and start again? Because, you know, they're not listening. Or another thing that comes in is doubt. Doubt can creep in. Perhaps God's not powerful enough to sort out this bunch of reprobates. They seem to keep getting away with murder, literally sometimes. But, you know, that would be missing the point. Or rather, it would be missing the character and the pattern of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "It is not God's will that any should perish." And actually the full verse says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." Like me when I'm reading Judges, I want it done then. "But he is long-suffering towards us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is the heart of our Heavenly Father. So however unfaithful they are, God is always faithful and he's merciful and he's long-suffering. So don't mistake that character of mercy for weakness. There is no weakness in the Trinity. But throughout Judges, you do see a gradual distancing of God himself away from Israel. And the book ends with these absolutely horrendous words. "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, pleasing themselves, and it was a disaster." But at the beginning, which is where we are, God is speaking. Chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said." God is speaking directly to Israel. Chapter 3, verse 9, "When the children of Israel cry out to the Lord raised a deliverer up for them, who was Othniel." Chapter 3, verse 12, "When the children of Israel cry out to the Lord raises up a deliverer, and this time it's Ehud." In chapter 4, Deborah is already established as a judge in Israel before the children even cry out. She's there, ready and waiting. And then we come to Gideon. And Gideon's the chap that we're going to talk about this morning. There are so many sermons you could preach about Gideon, and we've already had a great one from Ella. But I just want to look at it from the Father heart of God. Because for me, in Gideon's story, you see God's character more fully than you've seen it before. In previous chapters, we've seen God having pity on his nation, getting angry with them. But Gideon's story, for me anyway, says more about our Heavenly Father than it does about Gideon or Israel. Because, you know, we already know what Gideon's going to do. We know that he'll rescue Israel from whatever calamity that their disobedience has got them to. We know that Gideon will rule, and we know that he will die. And we know that the minute he does, Israel is going to get worse and go back to what they were already doing. We already know that. But I want to look at how God behaves. I want to look with fresh eyes at how God the Father deals with this situation. Firstly, he appears to Gideon himself. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor.'" Where's God in that? I can hear you saying. Well, the angel of the Lord is often code for either a pre-incarnate Jesus or, oh, this is a big word, I've learned this word, a theophany. Who knows what a theophany is? Oh, it's amazing. It's actually an appearance of God in physical form. Yes. And Gideon gets this because God wants to be seen. He wants to be known by his creation. And he's hugely encouraging when he speaks to Gideon. "Hail, mighty man of valor." And Gideon recognizes God because he calls him in verse 13, "Lord." Well, you don't call anybody Lord if he's not God. So he recognizes him. And when I was reading through this, the verse sprang to mind from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "The Lord's eyes go to and fro across the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Well, here he is, Gideon, hiding down a well, eking out his living, hiding from his enemies. Ta-da! And do you know what? We're like that too. Well, I am. Don't know about you. In fear of the world, but wanting to be loyal to God. Hands up, anybody like that? I'm like that all the time. And I certainly was when he asked me to homeschool my kids. I said yes, because I'm obedient, but I didn't have a clue how. I didn't know what I was going to do. But gradually, he taught me step by step, line by line, precept upon precept. I gained in confidence, and now all my kids are grown up. I'm not schooling them anymore. And they're good. They are good at whatever they put their hands to. They are successful. And you know what? It's the same with the new church we've been given. It's the same with Bryn. He asked us. We said yes, in obedience. But we haven't got a clue what we're doing. We're guessing. We're asking the Lord for a strategy. We've not walked this way before. It's scary. It's exciting. But it's scary. But you know what? That is why God gives us people like Gideon as an example. Gideon is an example of how to follow our Heavenly Father in the face of our enemies and be successful. In Gideon's story, God and Gideon have a brief conversation about the state of Israel's affairs, and God tells Gideon that it's now his turn to fix it. "You are the next in line for the judgeship, my son." But you know, Gideon's not sure. He's not sure it's a good idea. He's not sure that, should it really be me, Lord? But the Lord encourages him some more. Surely I will be with you. This is verse 16. And I shall and you shall defeat Midian as one man. This is God the Father speaking to a man down a well, hiding in fear. Gideon hasn't yet changed position. He's still in the same place. So Gideon does what Gideon does best, and he asks for a sign. Verse 17. If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come back to you, and bring out my offering and set it before you. So off Gideon goes to get his offering, and what does God do? He says, okay, I'll wait here till you come back. God's not fazed at all. He's not bothered. Yeah, I'll sit and chill whilst you go. How awesomely patient is that? Who wants a dad like that? I do. I need a dad to be patient with me. We're seeing the father heart of God, and it's not going to be the first time. So back comes Gideon with his offering, and the angel of the Lord burns it up with his staff, and then he promptly disappears. What does Gideon do? He goes, oh no! Oh no, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face, because he knows his scripture as well, that seeing the angel of the Lord gets you killed. Even Moses wasn't allowed to see God face to face. But you know, God just steps right back in there. Verse 23, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And there's a very father-son feel to this exchange. And it's also the first time that God is called Jehovah Shalom. That's the first time that this is mentioned. The Lord is peace. So he's reassuring Gideon, he's giving him peace on the situation, and the effect on Gideon is that he screws up his courage and he obeys God. Now he does do it under the cover of darkness, but he does it, and that's the main thing. Gideon recognizes God as his father and he wants to please him. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Gideon is chosen in his generation. Because we see God choosing a judge in each generation. Well, it is Gideon's turn, but you've got to ask yourself why. Because this man is nothing. He's hiding. But I found a clue in verse 11 of chapter 6. This is what it says. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon's ancestor is a man called Abiezer. He's from the tribe of Manasseh, but Abiezer's name means the father of help or my father is help, both of which can refer to your earthly father and your heavenly father. It's significant that Joash is called the Abiezrite. It's a family name that defines who they are within the tribe of Manasseh. And we're just, in the next bit of our scripture, we are going to see that name being worked out in Joash. We're going to see Joash behaving as Gideon's help after he obeys the Lord. So, we're going to read it from verse 29. It's after Gideon has obeyed the Lord's instructions, and his instructions were, go and tear down the altar of Baal, take the Asherah pole, cut it into pieces, and make an offering on top of it. Okay, so this is chapter 6, verse 29. So the men of the city said to one another, who has done this thing? They inquired, and they found Gideon. Gideon, is that Gideon? The Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Now look at Joash's response, verse 31. This is what his dad says. Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let him plead for himself because his altars have been torn down. Now that's the kind of a dad that you need. Everyone needs a dad like that. One that will stick up for you in front of a furious mob. And it's all the more remarkable because it's Joash's altar that Gideon has torn down. In the natural, he's got every right to say, hang on a minute, that's my altar. What are you doing? But he doesn't. He doesn't do that at all. He stands up for his son. But can you see the restructuring that God is doing here? The family name and ethos wins out. Gideon's dad is his help, but not only that, but God has established himself as father over all by having Baal's altar trashed. Can you see that restructuring? Very subtle, but it's there. But now the stage is set for Gideon to become Israel's hero. Yay! And sure enough, as soon as the Midianites hear of a new judge in Israel, they begin manoeuvres and they end up camped in the valley of Jezreel. But God's waiting for them. He's already prepared a warrior and his spirit comes on Gideon, who blows the war horn and his entire Abiezrite family form a line behind him, as do the rest of his tribe, Manasseh, plus Asher, Zebulon and Naphtali. So here he is, with a mass of warriors behind him to fight against Israel's enemies. And what does Gideon do? Gideon does what Gideon does best. He speaks to God, which is a wise move, and this is what he says. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry all around, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He asks for a sign. And this is where we almost always focus on Gideon instead of on God. I don't know about you, but I've heard countless sermons on asking or not asking for signs, Gideon's lack of faith, etc., etc., haven't you? Isn't that just the norm? But you know, I'm not sure that that's what's really happening. Gideon might be a warrior with thousands of warriors behind him, ready to fight to the death. But he's also a son. And he's gone back to the place that his heavenly father spoke to him first. He's back on that threshing floor. And he's asking for some reassurance from his heavenly father again. And verse 38 tells us that God's response was, and it was so. God did it. He's not bothered that Gideon's asking for a sign. He put the dew on the fleece just as Gideon had asked. So then Gideon asks for another sign. Everybody smile. Because this is when the religious folks get really cross. Because they think, A, Gideon shouldn't have asked for a sign in the first place. And B, having asked for a sign and having it answered, it shouldn't be so disrespectful as to ask a second time. You can hear it going round. But they're missing the point. Because this is another father-son moment for Gideon. And yes, he might be milking it. But what son doesn't? What son doesn't want reassurance from his father? Especially on the eve of battle. And the very fact that God answers Gideon's second request surely shows that he, that is God, isn't bothered that Gideon is asking. So why do we get upset? You know what? And this is something that the Lord gave me to tell you. If you need your heavenly father, your dad, to give you a bit of reassurance or encouragement on the eve of whatever battle you're facing, just do it. Don't get all religious. Don't get all, oh, should I ask, should I not ask? Just ask. Ask and receive. God didn't think Gideon was wrong or lacking in faith or weak. He just answered like any loving father would. And this time, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. So what was Gideon actually asking for? Because you know God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He's not really bothered what you look like. Doesn't care where you've been. He's looking at your heart. It's obvious that Gideon lacked self-esteem. He calls himself the least in my father's house and the weakest of the tribe of Manasseh. That's how he sees himself. So the first fleece is about him. Will you really choose me? Is it really me you're going to use? Me being the fleece. And God did. He supernaturally allowed the dew to gather only on the fleece. So God's saying, yes, I am choosing you. But what about the second one? That's a bit more tricky, isn't it? What did Gideon hope to hear from this second sign? He's not asking from lack of faith. And we know this because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32 lists Gideon along with David and Samuel as a man of faith. So it's not lack of faith. So what was it? Well, the sign Gideon asked for was a complete reversal of the first one. So I think that Gideon is asking, are you really going to reverse Israel's fortunes by defeating their enemies? That's the real question that he's asking. And what was God's supernatural answer? It was yes. Yes, I am. That's God's answer to you too. Yes, I am going to win battles for you. Yes, I am with you wherever you go. Yes and amen. That is God's answer to you this morning. The conclusion to this particular chapter in Gideon's life begins as Gideon is encamped. He's now ready for battle. He's got all the reassurance he needs. God's given him signs. Now he's ready. He's opposite the Midianites, and God has whittled down his army. Listen to this. This is amazing. And I know you all know it, but it's still amazing, so I'm going to say it anyway. God whittles down his army from 32,000 to 300. Imagine that. You've got this massive army behind you, and then all of a sudden, there's 300. It's amazing. But quite naturally, Gideon is wondering if this will be enough to defeat the opposing army. And I'll be perfectly honest, when God gave us Britain, I'm thinking, I'm not sure we've got enough. I'm not sure there's enough of us to do this. But you know, he didn't need to worry, and we don't need to worry either. God speaks Gideon's language. He knows what will encourage Gideon. He knows what will encourage us. He will speak to you in your own language. God tells Gideon at the night time, when he sat there with his 300 men in face of thousands of Midianites, listening to them singing their shanties in their camp, and he says, go into the enemy's camp with your servant and listen, just listen to what they're saying about you. Because you know what? In that camp, God had prepared a love language sign for Gideon. Something he knew Gideon would understand. He's given one of the soldiers a dream. And in that dream, he sees a little loaf of barley come rolling into the camp, striking Midian's tents until they all fall down. Gideon still sees himself as small. So he knows that the barley loaf is him, because the barley loaf in the culture, it's the loaf that you give to the animals. It's the least, the tiniest thing. It's not something that you would, poor people eat barley loaves. But just in case he didn't get it, God had his friend with the interpretation of the dream. See, we think that dreams and interpretations, tongues and interpretations are new. God's doing it here. His companion quite rightly realizes that this is none other than Gideon himself. But what Gideon heard from his heavenly father in his spirit was, I've given you the victory. Victory is yours. Victory is yours. Victory today is yours. And he didn't wait a minute longer. He rallied his troops. He took all 300. He followed God's battle plan. And he beat the Midianites right out of Israel. Who else but our God can defeat our enemies with nothing but a loud noise and a bright light? Seriously. Some of you are wondering, how am I going to win the battle that I'm facing? If God can do it with a bright light and a loud noise, he can do whatever he needs to do in your life. Whatever battle you're facing, And I'll be honest, this last week I've had battle fronts on about 21 million fronts. But I'm still standing because God's given me a plan for everyone. Whatever battle you're facing, God has a plan for you to be victorious. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's with your kids, God speaks your language. He speaks your love language. Whatever way you need God to speak to you, he will speak to you. I was in the meeting on Friday night with Christine and Yvish. And Phyllis was telling us that she hears God in all sorts of ways. And the other day, she was going up the road and a van came in front of her. And it said, what did it say, Christine? Vroom. That's all it said, vroom. And she went, yes, that's what God's saying to me. I've got to get a move on. I've got to get some vroom into my relationship with the Lord. Because God spoke her language. Now, you might think that that is totally irreligious and nonsense. But it spoke to Phyllis and it moved her on in her relationship with the Lord. I don't care how God speaks to you. He will speak to you. You just need to be expectant and obey him when he does. One of the ways that we obey him is by following his word. And one of the things he says in his word is that we should, and I know we do, but we should break bread together. And sometimes that can be hard when you've had a hard week and you really don't feel loving. You really don't feel like God's doing anything. And I want you to remember that the ethos of what I'm saying this morning is the Father heart of God. I know we break bread because we're celebrating what Jesus did on the cross. But if he didn't have the loving Heavenly Father at the back of that, he would never have gone to that cross in the first place. It was our loving Heavenly Father that released Jesus into that ministry. So this morning, I know there are people in this room who've got battles. You've got things that are really, you're struggling with. Really struggling with. I know because I'm one of them. But you know what? God's on my side. Not only is he on my side, but when we break bread, he does something special. He does something in our spirits and he reminds us where we've come from. He reminds us what he's done for us. And he reminds us of battles that we've already won, that we've already got the victory in. And that's because he takes you from that victory onto that victory. There are no defeats. God has not planned any defeats for you. If you're thinking, oh, God's doing this to me, forget that. God has not planned defeats for you. He only plans victories. Now, you may need a little bit of a ding-dong to get there, but it's okay because God's with you. He'll take you through it. Just like he took Jesus through it when he was on the cross. There was a point when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how many of us have felt the same when we've gone through issues, when we've had difficulties, when we've had battles to face. And we think, my God, why have you forsaken me in this? But it's okay because he hasn't. He's right there. You're going through this because there's a process and there's a plan and there's a pattern. And it is not a pattern of defeat. It is a pattern where we will get the victory. So as we break bread, I want you to remember that. Wherever you are with the Lord right now, however you feel is irrelevant. Obedience is the key. Gideon did not feel like a mighty man. He did not feel like he could win the battle with the Midianites. He did not feel like he could rule Israel. But he obeyed God. He did what God asked him to do. And God equipped him. And he ruled for 40 years, I think. You can correct me on that later because I haven't checked that fact. But it was a long time. So he ruled through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly how we do it as well. No difference. We cannot live our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, as we break this bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us on the cross, remember that it's his Heavenly Father who equipped him to do that job, who sent him to do that job. And if you need God to help you in any situation, now is the time to ask. Now is the time to just get before him as we break bread.
Lord, I want to thank you
for this body, the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you allowed to be broken on that cross. But Lord, you also allowed him to do many, many miracles before he got to that point. And you also allowed him to be the first from the dead. Lord, he is our Saviour. And we are so thankful to you, our Dad, that you have allowed him to do that so that we could now be in your presence. We could now speak to you face to face. You tore that veil so that we could walk into your presence whenever and wherever we need to. And Lord, we want to be in your presence. We want to be with you, doing the things you've called us to do, knowing that you will never let us down, knowing that you will help us every step of the way. So Lord, as we celebrate this morning, help us to bring all of our battles to you and lay them before you and ask you for a battle plan. Because Lord, we're fed up of trying to do it ourselves. We're fed up of striving and trying to think of things and get things to work. Because Lord, none of it does without you. Unless you build the house, we labour in vain as we try to build it. So Lord, we're looking for your strategies. We're looking for your battle plan. And we want to hear you. We want to be known by you. So Lord, we thank you for this bread. And we thank you for the blood that was poured out as well. In Jesus' name, amen.